Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Very fine, thank you very much, and a very special greeting to all of our listeners. We're very thankful to be beginning our wonderful new year with them as well. And I trust they've had a great holiday, and of course, yesterday being New Year's Day, this is a very special time. We're stepping out by faith that it's going to be a marvelous year, and doing it the very best of ways by giving it right back to God and trusting Him to be the director, the inspiration, the direction of every step we take to make the time very special. So we do celebrate New Year's because it's a fresh opportunity to use the time that gives us to serve God, to reach others, to be a great witness. But as I said before, let's do it right. And Jim, if you'd start us off right by opening us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It's our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Father, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can ask your question by calling us at 646-716-7765. Or if you're listening from the archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 866-275-4472. Choose option one and leave your first name and question after the tone. We will try to include your question in our future broadcast. Now, again, that toll-free number, 866-275-4472. And finally, we encourage you to visit our website. You'll find it at www.writelyons.com. That's writelyons.com.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings. Make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
And we certainly would encourage you to do that. It makes a real inspiration. And the beauty of it, as the voiceover just mentioned, you know, it's not a story in the Bible that deals with just one aspect of your life. It is one that begins both as a young person, through middle age, and into the senior years. Daniel was certainly a great living testimony of going through difficult times, but trusting God every step of the way. Wouldn't you agree, Jim?
Well, I can't wait. You know, I've got a copy of that book and about to take a long flight in the morning, and I guess tomorrow, and we will be going through several books, but I've got both your books. I can't wait to dive into them. I've read a little bit, but just have not had the time and quiet that I need to focus. So I'm looking forward to that.
Well, I appreciate that, but remember, when you're on board plane, don't say diving into it. I mean, you don't want to give the pilot any fresh ideas. You know, just good, stable flight.
Yes.
And for those who don't know, Jim will be going literally on the road by aircraft into the Holy Land.
Right.
So that should be a very special time. This will be your first trip?
My first trip.
How exciting. So any special objectives, things you want to see in particular?
Well, there's talk we might have baptism in the Jordan. And I thought, if the weather is similar to Houston this time of year, I might need a wetsuit.
That may be. At the very least, have some people upstream with heaters cranked up at full power. You know, I mentioned earlier that we are starting a whole new year, and I want to deal with it tonight, some of the ideas about how to have a real happy new year. In fact, that's our first step we'll take about. How do we have a happy new year? Jim, your thoughts? Anything special out there?
Well, first, let me be one of the first to say happy new year to you. Can you believe it's 2014? Are you used to using 2000?
Well, I mean, I'm still stunned with realizing there's only, 362 shopping days till Christmas. So it's, the stress is on, but fortunately, I know most of the department stores and online shopping is already geared up for it. So we don't have to worry about that and letting little things get in between, like, Valentine's Day, Christmas, anything like that, we'll be ready to go. But I think one question we should start with is, how do we have a happy new year in the sight of God? 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, a lot of times we look at that passage from 1 Peter, and it can be pretty negative.
Mm-hmm.
But the positive side of that is that, yes, there is a judgment, and since we're told about it, think of judgment in this light. There's also a judgment that we can say, well, since I know it's coming, I can prepare for it. We've got an entire year that's been laid out before us. Now, grant you, the Lord could come before we finish this broadcast, but why not spend the moments we do have planning like we've got the whole year, and yet let's use it to the glory of God?
Yes.
And so if judgment's going to begin with the house of God, then we're the ones that need to get our act together and look for the things that will honor God. When I say the word stewardship, what do you immediately think of?
I think of responsibility. We are given gifts, talents, abilities, money, privilege, opportunities, and each one of those is God-given. It's mm-hmm. not something I invented or I created, so he expects me to bring forth fruit with those. So I think of a tremendous responsibility as a Christian to make sure I use them properly and appropriately and multiply them. I think of the talents. I think stewardship means responsibility.
It's a very good way of putting it, because too often, when people hear that word, and the first thing that pops in their head is money. They want more offerings. They want tithes.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, let's just remind our listeners, that's one thing we've never asked of our people who listen on this broadcast. First of all, because they need to know that their tithe belongs to their local church. We try to minister. We try to share. We try to teach, answer questions, as you might guess by the title of the program, Ask the Pastor.
Yeah.
But I think it's important to realize that the tithe belongs in the local church. Those are the pastor is going to be there if you're having a wedding, a funeral, a crisis in your life, and just good solid teaching week by week.
Hmm.
So you want to be able to be a blessing into that ministry of your local church, and that's one of the ways we do it, which is a responsibility. It's not even an option. It's just what we're supposed to do. And we've never asked for gifts from our people. We have tried to find resources that may be a blessing and make that available, but our program has never been about how much money can we get from the flock. Our goal has been how can we be a blessing, how we can be used of God. And so let me say then that when we use the word stewardship, we're trying to honestly remind people it's more than money. It's how we handle our talents, not talents in the sense of an offering, but a talent in the sense of, if you're gifted in the area of teaching, you should be teaching. If you're talented, and sometimes we have talents we don't realize we have. Now, by that, what I refer to is, if you have a child, you have the talent of being a good parent. Now, you may say, well, I didn't know anything about it when I took that job on. It didn't come
with
no
idea.
Did not know it had a manual. I would have read it. But the truth of the matter is we have the Bible. So, yes, we do have a manual. And if God trusts you with the life of a child, he's also trusting you to grow up and mature and be the parent that child needs. Friends. If we're going to have friends, we need to be a good steward of friendship and to be a good friend.
You know, Pastor, it makes me stop and think again. I have, maybe stewardship also involves God gives me life. He created me. He desires a personal, intimate relationship with me and all of us. And you think, how much time do I give him?
Oh, yeah.
Is he not the most important person that I should be spending my time with? And so I think stewardship involves me spending time also because he gave it to me. He created me. He's given me all the privilege. He put us in the United States, for one. And, you know, I just think that that's something where we have been irresponsible with.
Well, I think, you know, being a U.S. citizen is a great blessing, first of all. I personally appreciate that. I'm also quick to recall that we have people throughout the world that God is blessing in different ways and different locations. And believe it or not, Jim, we have listeners that listen in from all over the world. We are currently blessed to have, I believe if my memory serves me right, about 20 nations where we have listeners.
I'm going to see some of those folks.
Well, I would hope so. I know the people in Israel may be at the airport waiting for your touchdown.
Yes.
So they'll be the ones tossing the football at you so you can have a good touchdown when the plane comes in.
No, you're not the pastor, right?
That's right. Well, no, the pastor is wise. He sends in crowns first, you know, make sure it's safe for the rest of the group. And by the way, you know, with all you hear in the news, something that people don't realize, it's one of the safest places in the world. I know, you know, you hear the evening news, well, this bomb went off and that was launched. But that is a country that takes such a strong commitment for the protection of their people that children can go out on the streets at night and not in fear. You know, ours go out as long as they're well-armed, have the bulletproof vest, you know, a couple of M80s, you know, just basic supplies. But that's not what we're talking about. We're getting a little off track here. I would remind people that one of the interesting things we can do is a journal, a personal journal. And I think that's something people easily get away from more often than not simply because they have no idea what it is. They say, well, isn't that some kind of bound book, and don't I have to every moment be documenting everything? If that's what you think it is, then it's a burden, you know. And God is not big on giving us burdens. He says that, take on my yoke, for it's easy and light, you know. So to have a journal is to make notes. And, yes, a book is a nice way to do it. It can be something as simple as a little spiral ring. It could be something on a computer. But the idea of a journal is to document the relationship you're building with God, putting down your questions, putting down prayers that you are wanting to remember to keep before God. And the next logical step of the journal is to read the Bible daily. And, Jim, I'd like you to address that for a little bit, because that is certainly one of your better accomplishments of getting into the Word on a daily basis, every year going through the Word of God. In fact, this year you'll be starting. What pass through the Bible will this be?
This will be number 14.
Excellent, excellent.
Yeah. It's you know, it's just become a part of my life, and I can't recall exactly what triggered it, but it's that age-old, don't you want to know the rest of the story? And I think being raised in a Baptist church most of my life and getting away for a while when I was in college and being the wild man for a while, and then when you come back, you know, it just dawned on me somehow. And when I say dawn, I always kind of chuckle because I think it's prompting. I think it's the Holy Spirit says, okay, it's time to maybe quit so much comedy and let's take a little more serious approach because I've let you play. Now let's have some seriousness and let's get closer to each other. And I think that's what reading the Bible is for me. It's, and I've said this, you know, when we are answering our prayer line, I always tell folks that God desires a personal relationship. And if I get on the prayer line and I say, well, I need this, I want that, I'm hurting here, and we treat God as a bellhop, that is not a relationship. And if I do all the talking and it's all about me praying and ordering, God hasn't spoken. But if I read his word, the Bible, is God revealing himself and revealing his heart and his love for mankind, and what extent he has gone to save me and to prevent me from being cast into the lake. And so I think without reading the Bible, you're not getting all that God would like to share with you. Because you can go to church every Sunday, you can get a sermon, and all that's important and good. But a personal, intimate relationship, I think, is vital. And once you get in, once you go through one time, I think you're like me, you'll say, wow, that was pretty good. And I felt accomplishment, Pastor. But when I got back in it, as I've told you before, things are showing up now that weren't there before. And you know, 14 times you would think I would get it. But that's I think, the uniqueness of God's writing, as opposed to, forgive me, your writing, or Mark Twain, or William Faulkner, or any of the great authors. Did I put you in good company, or they?
Actually, in fairness, Jim, you have to read the book the first time before you can really know for sure. But I thoroughly agree with you. You touched on two things that I really appreciate. One is to remember that when we take the time to pray, we're sharing with God what's on our heart. Sometimes it's a wish list, but more often it's building relationship. But you can't build a relationship with somebody if it's a one-way conversation. Mm-hmm. And when we read his word, we're giving him a chance to talk to us. So that's how we build the relationship. We share with him what's on our heart in prayer, but we also have to listen by reading his word, getting into his word, finding out what does it really say. Sometimes that's just reading through the passages. Other times that's digging out the meat.
Isn't it amazing how whatever you're reading is exactly what you need that day?
Well, it's a great insight. If somebody's wondering, what will my day be like? Get up in the morning, read the Word of God, because I guarantee what you're finding in there, God's prepping you. He's getting you ready for what's about to happen. So if you run out the door without doing that, you're not going to be ready, but it's still going to happen. So just understand that.
Right.
That goes with the territory. So that's why reading the Bible is so daily. It's so important to do it daily, because we're building relationship. We're giving him a chance to communicate with us. And that's important to remember. You know, one of the things that the Bible says about Jesus is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So when we handle the Word of God, and more importantly, if we mishandle or neglect it, that's what we're doing with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We're mishandling or neglecting what he'd like to communicate to us. So journaling, reading the Bible, setting those kind of goals. And one of the things that's interesting, I love some of the histories and writings you'll find of Benjamin Franklin. Our nation that we touched on earlier is truly blessed that he was one of the founding fathers. And you, whatever you hear of modern writers, let me assure you that God had his hand on Benjamin Franklin and the way he was able to be used in our nation.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things he did from the age of a young man, in fact in his 20s, is he developed a plan, a set of personal goals that he felt like, these are objectives that have to be a part of my life to truly be successful. And so he established a list of 12 items, precisely 12. And you might be looking at me strange because I've got a list of 13 there in front of you. But for those who didn't know, his original list had 12. And what he did is he took that list of 12 and he shared it with a person that he had a lot of confidence in, a good mentor. And he sought his feedback in the list. And the mentor went over the list, looked at it, and came back and said, there's one item you've left off the list. And so he brought that to Benjamin Franklin and he thanked him and he added it to his list. Over the years, he worked diligently on that list and made a particular point of focusing on one each month. But every day he went through the list to make sure he was building, doing something constructive to make those items of an important part of his life. They're so good that I would encourage others to start using that as the starting point and build your own list. And we're going to take a moment and go through them. The funny thing about the 13th item, it was called humility.
Oops.
And Benjamin Franklin, over his life, towards the end, looked back and said, of the 13 items, humility, he never really accomplished much with. But in fairness, I'm not the one who originally put it on the list, so it's okay.
Wow.
So, interesting man, great sense of humor, and what he lacked in humility, I think God blessed him with wisdom to make up for it.
Right.
So let's take a look at that very first one, which was temperance, in which it means not dullness, drink not to elevation. He recognized that people who drank usually lost control. The reality of it is, even those who thought they had control did not. And he recognized that one of the talents and aspects of his life to be successful needed to include not allowing his mind, his heart, his body to be influenced by alcohol. So a standard that we could certainly learn from, because it's a standard that is demonstrated in Scripture as well. What's the next one he had out there?
It's order. Let all your things have their places. Let each part of your business have its time.
How very true. And I would say that not only business, but also the business of raising a family, the business of being a believer and sharing your faith, all those things come into place. And I think when people get in trouble, I think they're living a life that's out of bounds. What do you think about that?
Well, I just think that I can't operate in disorder. I'm a neat freak. I can't help it. I'm designed that way. So order has a big place in my life. And isn't it interesting, if your business is not ordered or your family life's not ordered, doesn't it all tie together? Don't you feel hampered or discombobulated because something is out of order? It doesn't have to be all of it. It can be just one item throws everything out of kilter.
Actually, for some of us, that's such a normality that we actually find a certain comfort zone in there. You know, it's like the old sign that says, you know, that a organized desk is a sign of a very dangerous mind. I don't know.
Now, this order doesn't mean order it, my wife around, does it?
No, and no. It doesn't mean you get fries with it either.
Okay, so okay. You don't order fries. Okay.
No, but it does mean that we do have an order about our time, the way we handle things, and we balance the relationship of, you know, there are times in life, in marriage, in counseling, and working with others, that we balance the humor that we enjoy in life with the seriousness of it. Sometimes we need to simply be able to realize that this is a serious moment and honor that and deal with someone. Likewise, we can't burden ourselves with every care of the world. We have to realize that we can trust God to take care of the heaviest burden that's out there and lighten up and enjoy life and walk forward. And so one of the things that was also important to Benjamin was resolution. And by that he meant to resolve, to perform what you ought, to perform without fail what you resolve. In other words, he became a man of his word. What he said he would do, he would do. And, you know, interestingly enough, the Bible teaches us, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. The time in which Jesus was walking the earth, there was a common practice that people would begin invoking Moses or some of the great patriarchs like Abraham. And they said, you know, if I'm not telling you the truth, let the kingdom come to an end. Let the tabernacle fall down or something like that. And what Jesus was saying, that's not necessary to do that. If your word is worth anything, yes and no is sufficient. And Jim, you deal in business every day. How strong are people's words? How is this an area that we need to address and work with?
Well, I think in business or even in personal life, and you know I'm involved a little bit with community service and any of that, if I don't keep my word, if I don't show up when I'm supposed to show up, I might be able to excuse it away, but everybody does that. And that is not what we're called to do as Christians. We're supposed to be separated, sanctified, and that means that people do watch us. They watch us closer, I think, because they're looking for an excuse to say, oh, that's a Christian. See what he's doing? What kind of Christian? And they don't see the attractiveness of, you know, following through on what you say you're going to do. So I think, you know, resolution and to fulfill what you say is your integrity. And if you don't have that, what good are you?
Exactly. People don't realize that that element really backs up your witness. That's why when you start to share, well, this is what I try to do, people know, well, he does it. It means something. You say, this is what I found in Christ, and they know he did. He's not telling me a story because he's a man of his word. You know, the other item out there is frugality. Some of you are wishing we'd heard that word before the Christmas season began, before you hit the credit cards online.
Right, right.
But what does frugality mean?
Make no expense but to do good to others or yourself. And an example is waste nothing. Okay. You know, Pastor, that's something I think you can, I think it's contagious. I think I caught that from my father. I remember how Dad used to, I mean, he'd throw nothing away. and I vowed when I got older, we're going to have a clean garage. We're going to things are going to be different. And now people laugh at me and say, you're just like your daddy. And I'm taking that as a compliment because you see what we waste as a nation. You mm-hmm. see what we waste as a community. We are finally getting, I think, educated in recycling. So I think frugality means need versus want, and mm-hmm. having the good sense to, you know, learn how to keep a checkbook. And, you know, you and I could talk about this, is tithing. You go, oh, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to, because if you don't tithe, it's all God's, and if you don't show that obedience, guess what? You may not have as much to say grace over as you did this year. So I think frugality is an integral part of the economy as well as, you know, how we conduct ourselves around other folks.
That's very, very true. And I also want to emphasize that, you know, frugality should not be confused with being stingy or tight. Frugality means that because you haven't been wasteful, when a time comes up that you need to help someone, you're probably in a better position to be able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
If not, then you would be very stressed out because you would be the person who needed the help, not the other way around.
Yeah. Yeah.
So don't confuse it, frugality, with being just tightwad or
stingy.
No, it's actually putting you in a very good position and a person who can be trusted with more.
Mm.
So God can bless you easier if you are a person who's frugal and knows how to handle it with wisdom and understanding. Next item I might look at is moderation. And these two really do walk hand in hand
mm-hmm.
to avoid extremes, to forbear resenting injury so much that you think they deserve it. In other words, it's really extending that level of God-given wisdom, not only in how you handle things, but also in the intensity that you handle them. So, you know, some people, moderation means having that temper under control. It might not getting into a spending spree where you just simply can't stop spending. Well, you say, well, that was frugality, but emotionally, it's tied into moderation. Mm-hmm. Can I shop with wisdom and balance? Can I go to the dinner table with balance? Or will I say, no, you know, the dessert platter looked nice. Bring me one of those platters.
Well, no, that's not fair, Pastor. We just came out of the season where, it hurts.
That's true. But, you know, again, we're back to frugality. If you prepare, if you have balance, then you're in a better position to
right.
deal with it later. And, you know, you're a person who runs faithfully. I'm a person who runs. But no, moderation is a good thing. It keeps us in balance financially as well as in our health,
mm-hmm.
as well as in our temperament, the way we can deal with others and make them feel very comfortable in talking to you. If you're a person of moderation, they're a person they're probably going to be comfortable in speaking with.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what about this one industry? Does that mean we need to go out and start building a big corporation, or what is that talking about?
Industrious. It's lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Well, that's a key word, I think, useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. So I think it's a word that I'd put in there, too, is efficiency. Be always employed in something useful.
I like that. And it's also the thought of being a self-starter, if you will. If you're an industrious
mm-hmm.
person, you're the person who can find a way to make it happen. You're the one that people can trust
yeah.
to accomplish great things. So, you know, industry is a good thing. For the benefit of our people who might just be joining us listening tonight, we've been talking about ways to make it a very special new year. One of the things we're looking at is the list that Benjamin Franklin gave us of the goals that he set for himself personally, with the thought that people will want to do a similar type thing for themselves. And you may be saying, well, why are you quoting Benjamin Franklin? I said, because as you work through his list, you find that each one of his items were based in Scripture. And so looking at the list is rather industrious because it gives us an opportunity to say, by taking the points of Scripture, we can apply them to our lives, to our hearts, and have a bold and exciting new year. Before we go back to our list, we're going to take just a short break. So maybe this will be your opportunity to grab pencil and paper if you'd like to continue to work through the list yourself.
He spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, he stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry, and Jesus said, "There was none greater among men." Get your copy today of the book Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
And I think if you look at the life of John the Baptist, you will find it just that, a life that was both industrious, but also one that took stands. Mm-hmm. All throughout his life, he was a man of character that was not afraid to take a stand. And maybe as we begin this new year, one of the stands our listeners will want to take is cleanliness, item number 7 on Ben's list, to tolerate no uncleanliness in body, clothes, or habitation. And if those who are around are tolerating uncleanliness in body and clothes, chances are you won't be habitating with them very long. So, no, that's right. Personal cleanliness is very important. Again, it's hard to witness to somebody if they're having to try to shift downwind position from you and to live on.
That can also mean your language, your thoughts. I mean,
that's true.
I think, more than just personal hygiene. But cleanliness, can be all aspects of your life. And I think it includes, this one goes to my wife, a clean car.
Oh.
Yeah.
You do like to live on the edge, don't you?
Yeah, I think so.
Well, very proud of you and hope you'll be with us again sometime in the future. Another item out there happens to be tranquility. Interesting timing after that segue.
Yeah.
Be not disturbed at trifles. By the way, that's not that little delicacy either.
I love those
hogs
chocolate
after.
Trifles.
That's the ones. No, and they're not the things we do a 21-gun salute with.
Uh-huh.
But do not be disturbed at trifles. In other words, don't let the little things bother you. Get some perspective and realize that, again, the industrious person, the one in moderation, is going to deal with the things that come at them. So not disturbed at trifles or at accidents, uncommon or unavoidable. Some things do happen, and, if you leave things cluttered and you trip over, just realize it comes with the territory, or you need to get back to cleanliness, right?
Right. Wasn't it Benjamin Franklin also that said, early to bed and early to rise makes a man wealthy, healthy, and wise?
Absolutely.
That's a tranquil thought, because when I don't get enough sleep, I'm not so fun to be around. So,
in contrast, it was I who said late to bed and early to rise makes it nearly impossible to open your eyes. So, yes, that's a choice little witticism for us to deal with.
Benjamin Franklin would have loved to have had you around for that 14th one.
Absolutely. Silence, by the way, that's not always golden. Sometimes it's just yellow. But silence, according to Benjamin, was to speak not. But what may benefit others or yourself? Avoid trifling conversation. In other words, he's not a talk show host, but what he does do is to say that we should speak words of encouragement. Otherwise, keep our mouth shut.
Mm-hmm.
Not really bad advice. Would you agree?
I agree, and I think that is right out of the Bible. And that is something I try to practice, because think about it. Just a kind word sometimes. Mm-hmm. I mean, if somebody just says something kind to you, doesn't that just set your sail for the rest of the day?
And it is.
If that makes me feel that way, and I come in and I compliment somebody or just have a kind word to say, I'm doing God's work, I think. I think it's important that we do that. So,
yeah, I'm also glad you mentioned that again, because I was thinking back to the daily Bible study. Do you realize one of the ways the Word of God can be foremost in our thoughts and be able to share with someone is if we've just recently read it?
Mm-hmm.
So it may be that you meet up on someone who's having a challenge, a difficult time, and you may recall that particular scripture you read that morning that can be the encouragement.
Yeah, and I've got a little game I play when I'm driving. If you think about this, you pull up to a red light, you look over, what kind of face do you usually see? It's somebody that's stressed to the max, and
right,
he's not smiling, and it reminds me, smile, just a little smile. It's it's good for you and it's good for others. So I kind of try to remind myself to be an encouragement by smiling and not let people see, well, I'm as anxious as you are, but I'm trying best not to show it.
Well, that's a much better game to play on the highway because, bumper cars is a little tough, I have to admit.
Yeah.
But
the insurance companies don't like that.
One of the ways we find out about their sense of humor. But anyway, I think that's a great idea. I said, you look across there and, you know, make it let it be a little check and balance because, after all, we're supposed to be advertising what Christ is like, what the Christian walk is about. Mm-hmm. And if we're looking so stressed out, what we have is something nobody would want. So, you know, live the life that is an encouragement so others will say, I'd like to have that.
Nobody
as well.
Wants a face like this.
Very true. And we can say that with sincerity.
Oh, nice segue.
Item number 10, use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly. And if you speak, speak accordingly. In other words, mean what you say and mean it from the heart. And if your heart is based in Christ, that's not going to be a bad thing. Now, you know, if you're not in the Word and if you're spending your time in the world, chances are good that your words are not going to be much of a comfort.
Mm-hmm.
So the scriptures that speak to us of speaking with comfort, words of encouragement, this number 10 gives us a great opportunity to build and to act on that. Now, moving from sincerity, what about justice, Jim?
Wrong none by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty. Wow. Interesting way that he says it, isn't it?
Right. Because it's not just a matter of, you know, hurting someone with intention. But, you know, sometimes people can hurt someone just by not taking an action and by not speaking up at that word of encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are hungering to hear your word of acceptance. And if we choose to be quiet when we could speak up, that's what he's speaking of there, you know, by omitting the benefits that are our duty. I think a parent who fails to encourage that child, the parent who fails to come back and offer that, you know, to remind that child just how much love you have for them, how what joy they bring to your life, sends them out into the world hungering for acceptance, even by people that we would never want them looking for acceptance from.
Mm-hmm.
So letting them know they're loved at home, letting them know that they have the acceptance of a parent, sometimes is a very powerful way to keep them from having the dangers and challenges of life so quickly. Now, chastity is a word that is rarely used anymore, but should be, and it should be lived. Chastity, as Benjamin applied it, was rarely used venery, but for health or offspring, never to dullness, weakness, or the injury of your own or another's peace or reputation. So chastity meant to, you know, what things are private, like between a husband and a wife, should remain private between a husband and wife. Chastity meant that, you know, you're not just, you know, flaunting yourself. I mean, and really, to see examples of that, all you'd have to do is flip on the TV and flip it back off pretty quickly thereafter.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, you know, there are too many people that are going for shock value in the way they dress, the way they speak. And chastity comes in there and says it's not necessary.
Or they're lonely, and they're the only way they can get the attention if it's misguided. And it's,
right.
You know, absentee fathers are probably very responsible for this a lot of times with young ladies. But you can go to the shopping mall and you think, oh, look how much she doesn't have on.
And draws attention in the process.
But it attracts the wrong thing and the wrong person. And so I think this is a word to fathers particularly. Be part of your daughter's life and go ahead and tell her you're not wearing that. And I think be firm in that because she's precious. And if you let her have her way sometimes, you're opening somebody's malice to cause her harm.
And flipping that in the other direction as well, I think that we can set very strong examples for the young men as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how a man treats his wife with respect, with honor, how he treats the daughters. You know, the son is looking at that as well and learning, how should I be treating women? Do I demean them? Do I put them down? Do I take advantage of them? Do I expect them to pick up after me? When a husband picks up after himself and compliments the things that his wife does, teaching the son quickly said, this is the appropriate way.
Mm-hmm.
This is the right way. They're not there to be your hired help. They're not there to be put down. They're there because God has put somebody very special in this home.
So that's why my dad cooked a lot, did his wash and all that. I always thought it was the Navy.
With a Navy background, I can assure you, yes.
Yes,
to
it
both.
Was.
Yes, it was respect.
Well, a
it
small was... ship or a submarine, you better take care of yourself.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's what torpedo tubes are for. They're to eliminate people who are messy on board. You'll be happy to hear number 13, humility. Hmm. And I like the way he defined it. He said, imitate Jesus and Socrates. So Socrates was a teacher, Jesus was a teacher, and a whole lot more. But from just a human perspective, he saw both characters as being very strong. But Jesus is the Christ, and he is so much more. You talk about humility in his life. I always love it when I find somebody who says, you know, well, that would be beneath me. I can't do that. You give them an opportunity to serve in church, and they said, well, I was really looking for something else. And then I go back and I think about
Jesus washing feet.
Washing feet, you know, or riding a donkey coming into town. It wasn't a Cadillac or a Mercedes. It might have been the top-of-the-line donkey, but it was still a donkey.
Yes.
So, I mean, the simple reality, humility. Sorry, Ben, it probably should have been on your list and worked on.
He was green before there was green.
There you go.
Donkeys are green.
That's right. And remember going into a high-speed curve to slow down if there is a donkey in front of you.
Right.
But
now, I was curious, Pastor Socrates. I don't know a lot about him, but he is imitate Jesus and Socrates. Is this more an intellectual consideration? Was he unusually wise, or was he just intellectual?
He was unusually wise. He also had intellect. Not a Christian.
No.
But what Socrates did was that he mentored. And I think that's a good way of putting it. He had those that he brought around with him to teach, very much in the same way that the rabbis functioned, where they would have a group that would follow them and he would teach them. That's why you find people approaching Jesus on occasion as a teacher and saying, Rabbi, Rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they're simply doing, is they're calling him a teacher, but he was so much more than a teacher. In the case of Socrates, he was looking at life and trying to find reasons behind it. And once finding those reasons, he tried to say, well, then how should we act? How should we conduct ourselves? And if you think about it, when he identified this list of 13 items, that's what Benjamin was doing.
Mm-hmm.
How should I live my life to be truly successful? Well, these are the things I see that seem to be important, that seem to make a difference in the men and women that he respected.
Mm.
They had those qualities, and so he wanted to adapt them.
It seems like most of this would be countercultural too, right?
Even in the day in which he was writing it,
yeah.
Yes.
Because I think we had a different nation then. I mm-hmm. think we were still considered a nation under God, and it was still important. We've strayed, and you and I've talked about, you know, wanting a change in the way we're doing business in the United States and getting back to Christian principles. So this was probably countercultural, but probably not as countercultural as it would be today.
Very true.
Yeah.
But, you know, I take us back to Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I think he was trying to do here, is to allow God to overshadow. But he also realized that part of that process was being proactive,
mm-hmm.
to say, all right, I want to really pin these down and think on them, meditate on them. We meditate on the Word of God. We hide those things in our hearts so we can be strong. But in the process of doing that, we need to have some values. And that's one of the things a good parent will do. That's one of the things a pastor or a Bible teacher should do, to establish standards and lessons that we can apply to our lives and to walk with. And you have that expression on your face that says there's a great statement coming.
Well, I don't know about great, but I do know that I think of you sometimes when you talk about humility,
mm-hmm.
and I've said this before, you keep bringing us back to Scripture, which I think is such a vital part of this program, is that it's really not what I think or you think. It's really back to the Scripture. So you humble yourself and take it back to the Scripture.
Well, for the simple reason, I get pretty tired of falling on my face. And trust me, I've learned, if I bring myself into subjection and let God do the leading, it's a lot better.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
And, you know, we started off with looking at, you know, how we can build this new year and making it a happy new year. But we also, because of the very things we've been looking at, would say, well, how do we maintain a happy new year? In other words, how would we get it, but how do we keep it happening all year long? And I think part of that, that journal we're talking about, well, don't just write in it, but review it. Look at the things we prayed about. And, you know, that's one of the great blessings of keeping a journal is you put down things you've prayed for. You put down how was it answered, because it will be answered. And then you start to realize God's got this incredible track record. And so if you're about to ask for his help with something that seems so big to you, you look back and you realize, well, everything he's answered, he's knocked it out of the park. He's done this fabulous job. I can trust him with this. So one of the great things to me about a journal, especially a prayer journal, is that over time, it's a way of really building up my confidence in what God can do in my life and in the lives of other people. And we need to work our plan. You know, whether that list is 12 or 13 items, you know, if humility happened to fall from the list, at least every day be aware of them, read over them, even if it's just to read through them in one sitting before you start your day, after you've read the Word of God, by the way. And the reason I say that is, you know, there's that expression, first things first. You let God in there first, and everything else gets focused by what he has told us.
Right.
If we let man's teaching in first, then that's going to taint what we're reading from God.
Yeah.
So we taint to act that way. We ought to do it
well,
right.
You know, we've always, being in a sales environment, it's always been plan your work and then work your plan.
Right.
And I'm not good at planning, but I have learned over the years something that's really helpful to me. It's not a journal. It's not even close. I have a spiral notebook, and I write everything in it. So 2 or 3 weeks from now, I can go back, and I know where that piece of information is.
Very true.
But it's also a way for me to prioritize for the day. And if I just write down the first 5 or 6 things, there's many more.
Right.
But those 4 or 5 things that are just vital for the day, and you prioritize those, it does work, and I just have to remember that each and every day.
And let me jump in one more thing. You know, the things that you're thinking about work, we prioritize, we put it in place, we follow up on those items. We know if we've delegated it, we know if we're doing it ourselves and who we have to answer to. Why not take God's issues there as well? If they're important to God, they ought to be important to us. So just like meeting a deadline in the office or a deadline around the home, you know, it's equally important that if we promise God we're going to deal with something, then we need to be following up and seeing how are we progressing.
Mm-hmm.
If there was a change in our life, it was getting temper under control. Are we making progress, or do we blow up just thinking about where we're at in that process? So, you know, it's important. And, Jim, you mentioned that you review things. How often do you review, like a work list, for example?
Well, you know, not just the work list, but I'm thinking when you say that, the first thing that comes to mind is as soon as I'm in bed and, you know, you just kind of relax and you're just about ready to fall asleep. Are you like me? Do you run the videotape back in your head?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And it's amazing how you go, oh, blew that. I blew it. I should have done this. I shouldn't have said that. And just before going to bed, I know what I need to fix the next day. And it can be a simple thing as being short with your wife or you know, something you did or said, and you're remorseful. And we've talked about this.
Mm-hmm.
The quicker you get convicted on something you've done wrong, I think the closer your walk is with God. I mean, that's how you can measure how close you are to God. If it takes 2 or 3 days and then you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that, is not as close a walk as if the minute you do it. And I remember being in the park, I think I've told you this, and some people were in the track, and I keep my time, I'm running around the track. And just near the end, the finish line of the 3 miles, these people are in my way. And I remember this guy, you know, getting upset with me because I was trying to keep a lady from running into me as she was trying to get out of the way. And he says, hey, you shouldn't push girls or something like that. And, boy, we were going to go to fisticuffs. And we just kind of came together and both went our separate ways. And I instantly got convicted, got a drink of water, came out, and I looked for him. And I found him, and I said, my name is Jim Simmons, and I just want to apologize. I had no business talking the way I did to you. And he said, oh, no. He said, we had no bit. And it just almost made me cry. I said, look, I apologize. I'm a Christian, and I should not have spoken that way. He said, no, I am too. And he says, you're right. And we shook hands. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful quick repentance. If you
and that's part of being a Christian, is not being afraid. Is we're never too good to admit we've done something wrong or to apologize for it. And I think it becomes a strength when that happens.
Right.
You know, there's one other element to this before we move on that I want to touch on, and that is, in fact, we'll use your work example. So you've got these objectives you're doing at work, and so tell me, do you take your little list that you've been working on and go into another department and take it to another manager and say, how am I doing?
Actually, I don't. And this is a personal diary.
Right. But also, you know, the point is, if it was a work item, you would take it to the person that you answer to, not to somebody in another department. It would make no sense.
Right, right.
In your personal diary, your personal plan, your list of 12, you know, you don't just take that to just anybody. You take that maybe to a spouse.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, you've taken it to God. Make sure you're on the right positioning.
Right.
But if you want to get a second opinion, the spouse is a great person to do it because they're in the boat with you through life.
Yes.
And then if you are going to go outside of that, you make certain that it is a person who really does not only bring wisdom to the table, puts God first in their own life, but also make certain it's a person who has your best desire. They want to see you succeed. You know, we make the mistake sometimes, and this is what you find in bars and taverns. People go to other losers to find out, you know, am I doing it this right? Is it just everybody else has got it wrong? You better believe it. Now, you know, that doesn't accomplish anything. Maybe it makes you feel better for a little while, but you leave in a drunken, defeated position, and nothing has changed. But if you want to improve your standing with God and men, then you take that matter not only to your God, to your spouse, but also to people of character who have succeeded in the walk and in the area that you're trying to accomplish, and you get their wisdom and insight because they've already gone to God and built it in their life, and they're succeeding in that area. You don't take it to someone who will just use it against you.
And someone who will hold you accountable.
Exactly.
You know, if you and I are on the same page and I say or do something, you have not been shy about saying, let's look at it this way. And, and it's amazing how your, call it a game, your game is better when somebody is holding you accountable that uses the same absolutes that you know, and that's the Bible.
Absolutely. So we've talked about how can we have a great and happy new year, how can we maintain it, but also how do we honor God with this happy new year that we're building? And I think that is also very special and timely to look at.
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the things about honoring God through the new year, setting standards, maintaining integrity, trying to get into the Word each day, those kind of things allow others to see what we believe is important. Otherwise, we simply wouldn't be doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I remember the story some years ago of a person who had come to the United States, and they were from a foreign country that did not have Christianity. It was not up on the first marker of every day. They weren't known for it. In fact, they were known for communism for a long time. They were so excited to make the trip to the United States, but as they were returning, somebody asked them, how'd you like it? I said, well, I was a little disappointed, because we were hoping to hear about Christianity and find out what it really means.
Wow.
And not one time had a Christian approached them, spoken, or shared their faith with them. I guess we were so afraid of offending that the only person we offended was God.
You know, Pastor, it just happened yesterday. I was asked about the... how was y'all's Christmas? It was great. And what do y'all got planned for New Year's? And I said, our church is going to the Holy Land. And he says, oh, really? He said, Israel. Everybody seems to know Israel the second you say that. And as this turns out, he said, I said, what faith are y'all? And he says, you mean my wife? And I felt so disappointed because I know he's got young children. And I said, yeah, your wife. He said, well, she's Catholic, you know. And I thought, that means that he does not have a faith, but he's an opportunity now to talk further. But it was sad seeing that.
That's right, and that's why I say a lot of times, you know, you don't even have to ask somebody if they're a Christian. You're asking a general question, and they will give you a specific answer sometimes without even realizing it.
Yeah.
And that strength of that answer told you exactly where they are spiritually.
Doesn't it sadden you?
It does. It does, because we want to share it, and sometimes a moment like that makes us realize we haven't communicated yet.
And I see not just him, but he's got children. And I just, my mind fast-forwarded to what effect that's going to have on his wife and his children.
That's true. And that's when I refer to that, I use a phrase sometimes called the fruit of witnessing. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, are we seeing people saved? Are we seeing lives changed?
Mm-hmm.
And are we so blessed that God is using us in that process?
Right.
And I think that's so important. One of the best ways to lead somebody to Christ is simply to ask him. I know that sounds oversimplistic, and maybe for those who don't understand what I'm saying is, if you're talking with someone, you've discovered they're not a Christian, not saved, born again, going to heaven, however you want to phrase it, simply ask them, you know, let me tell you what happened in my life some years ago, and give them your short, simple testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And then follow it up with, would you like to accept Christ as your own Savior? Would you like to have the peace that passes all understanding? Because when you do, you've just told that person that, A, you can have it too. It's not select. It's not limited. You can't have it. You can have it.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, use that word peace. And of all the things you might express to somebody, they are hungry for peace. Mm-hmm. They need that. So looking for the fruit, the people who have said yes, and that you've had the chance to walk through in a prayer, is a marvelous thing. But, you know, there is the best possible decision we can make for the new year as we're wrapping up. And, Jim, what would that be?
Well, it's obey God. And Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness.
So that's it. We're making a choice. With every action we take, with every action we neglect to take, we're making a simple, powerful choice to either obey God or to rebel against him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we still have a free will, even though we're saved, which means we can be disobedient. And one of the things we need to do in that process is plan not to sin. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So every day when we commit a verse, a passage, a section, even just a principle into our heart, but I think it's really important to memorize specific verses, then what that is telling us is that we have the Word of God in us, and we have taken a plan of action to make sure that we do not sin. And so we're going to plan on trusting God. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Jim, you've got about a minute, and I see you're looking for that verse. What is it you'd like to share with us as we close?
Well, you know, I'm very fond of one verse in particular, and it's Romans, and it's the 10th chapter. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I would think all of those that are listening that have not accepted Christ, you need to hear that verse and you need
Absolutely.
To see that. So that would be a very important step, and then you'll have that peace that passes all understanding.
That's so very true. And if there's a person who hasn't made that decision yet, again, we would point you back to our website at www.rightlines.com. The bottom left area of the screen, as you scroll down, you'll see a little display that walks you through God's simple plan of salvation. And because we need that little extra time with you, as that continues to play through after the plan of salvation, after a simple sinner's prayer, it also gives you scriptures of encouragement to let you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you cannot lose that plan. You cannot lose your salvation.
Right.
So on behalf of Jim Simmons and myself, Jim, you have a great trip. It's coming
Thank
up
you.
In the morning. And likewise, I encourage everybody to come back and join us and be with us throughout the coming year as we really do have a happy new year in Christ Jesus,
happy
our
new
Lord.
Year.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlines.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.